We're turning to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter, please. Hebrews 13. We're going to read a portion of this chapter together from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5. Hebrews 13, commencing at verse 5. Let us hear God's word. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. We'll end there at verse 21. And we know that God will bless the reading of his truth to our own hearts. Let's bow together in prayer, and we will have a word of prayer before we turn to the Lord's truth. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the word that we will now consider. We bless thee that we're privileged to have a word from thee at the beginning of another year. O God and Father, bring it home to our hearts with power. Bless it to us mightily. We covet thy presence and thy grace. O Lord, draw near, speak to every soul, and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray this for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen. Now we're turning to Hebrews 13, from which we read earlier, and to the 8th verse, which is our motto text for 2004. Words that are very well known by the Lord's people. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now we have all entered into the new year with one thing and common, in that we have entered into it with a certain knowledge that things will not be the same at its close as they are now at its beginning. With absolute certainty, it can be said, may be said, that upon us all, 2004 will bring many changes. Now, some of those changes, in the good pleasure of the Lord, will be, we trust, for the better. Others, again, in the sovereign disposition of God, will be of perhaps a more adverse nature. But whatever the essence of the changes that are going to come, they will inevitably come rolling over our souls and over our lives. Mutability or changeability is, of course, the order of our lives, because this is the very nature of the world in which we live. All that pertains to our existence here in this world is in a constant state of flux and change. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 7:31, where he says that the fashion of this world passeth or is passing away. Now, the word for fashion there signifies that which comprises the manner of the life, the actions, the ways of mankind in general. And all of it, we are told, is in this state of passing away. In other words, there is nothing that remains the same as far as earthly life and earthly existence are concerned. And the hymn writer put it well when he said, "Change and decay in all around I see." Now, that change or that mutation, that changeability in the world is the result, of course, of the fall of man and the entrance of sin. That great calamity, that original calamity, because of man's disobedience and man's rebellion, produced a world of change that was necessarily, of course, change for the worse because of the nature of what had taken place. And a study of biblical history and even secular history will reveal that the graph of human life has always been and will continue to be on the decline. Now, of course, there are those who tell us that man is evolving upwards. But both the Word of God and, of course, secular history and even experience show that that is a lie. Man is not evolving upwards because he doesn't evolve to begin with. Man was made by God, and shortly after he was made, he began to go down. And he brought the world down with him. And the Word of God tells us that as time goes on, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So in the light of Scripture, not only will there be change in the year ahead as the Lord spares us, but in the general spectrum of the scene of this world, that change that's going to come will bring a worsening of the spiritual and the moral condition of society in general, the world over. That's the way it's going to be. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, of course, we do believe that God is able to send awakenings and revivals to those who seek Him, but the Bible makes it clear that as time goes on, this is the way things will be, because there is this fall of man, this resultant change, this decline that is always spiraling downwards. Now, it's necessary, therefore, in the light of all this, that as we face a new year with all its changes, that we have a foundation on which to stand. Furthermore, to obtain that foundation, we must go always to the Word of God, which we are doing today in this special sense, as we always do at the beginning of the year, to look at a text that is our motto text for 2004. May I say that it's not chosen randomly, but rather it is a text that was very forcibly laid upon my heart. And even on Wednesday night in that special season of prayer, someone actually prayed these words And the Lord had laid them on my heart the very day before. And I felt that that was the Lord again confirming this is the word for this congregation for 2004. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now may I say, by way of explaining this text very briefly at this point, that the emphasis in it is primarily on the unchangeableness of the Lord's work for His people. It is, of course, true that He is Jesus Christ, the same with regard to who He is. That was laid down at the very beginning of the book. When you read Hebrews 1, you will find that the Apostle Paul, among other quotations that he makes, quotes largely from Psalm 102, and he applies it to Christ. And if there ever was a chapter that really destroys and undermines the lie of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses that Christ is not Jehovah, it is Hebrews chapter 1. Because in that chapter, in quote after quote, the apostle applies great statements of deity and therefore eternity and unchangeability to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them is from Psalm 102, where you find these words, and they're applied to Christ. Thou remainest. Thou art the same. Jesus Christ, being the eternal Jehovah, remains forever the same with regard to His essential being, and we praise God for that. He never changes. But you see, men and women, the emphasis placed on the Lord's unchangeability, His immutability in Hebrews 1 is for the distinct purpose of showing that His work for His people never changes either. That His work is immutable. And the immutability of His person, therefore, guarantees the unchangeability of His work for His people. Now, Paul goes on from Hebrews 1 and he elaborates on the work of Christ, on the mediatorial work of our Savior performed by Him, as we well know it, as it's put in our catechism, the prophet and the priest and the king. Moreover, that blessed mediatorial work is especially brought to your attention as Paul deals with the priestly aspect of the work of Christ in the book of Hebrews in a primary fashion. That's, to a great degree, the whole focus of Paul throughout this great epistle, the priestly work and all that that involves of our Savior. So, his argument is that Christ's priesthood is an everlasting priesthood, and that the twofold features of his work as priest have an abiding value. What are they? He made one sacrifice for sins forever. Thank God that doesn't change. And he ever lives then to make intercession for us. Thank God that doesn't change. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, not only in his person, but as far as our text is concerned today, and we'll see this as we go on through the message, primarily in his work. His work as the priest especially. One sacrifice and an ever-living high priest at God's right hand to pray for his people and to represent them at God's throne of grace. Now, with that basic understanding of this text, we're going to look at its message for our souls as we enter upon another year of ministry together. And I emphasize that. The ministry here is a ministry where we are all to see ourselves as God's people involved. Our ministry together under God. And I want to look at this text today, not only the text, but it's the surrounding context as well. And we're going to note under two headings the message that this text contains for the year that lies before us. Now, first of all, I want us, and I put it this way, to feel the challenge of this text. To feel the challenge of this text. And then the second place, I trust by the Lord's help, we will find the comfort of this text. But first of all, let us feel the challenge of this text. Its challenge is very clear. The Lord and His mediatorial work is the same always. Therefore, the challenge is, let us not deviate from Christ. You see that? He's the same, His work's the same, therefore let us not deviate from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said, this year will bring changes. You and I ourselves are going to change because of the natural course of life. But we are challenged today by our text that in one vital matter, and of course in all the ramifications of it, we must not change. We dare not change. Christ is the same. Therefore, we must be the same with regard to faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. That's the challenge of this text. Now, the immediate context presents that challenge of faithfulness or fidelity that is incumbent upon every believer. Look there at verse 9. Look at the very next words. Just read verse 8 again. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Then it says immediately, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Now the word divers there refers to variety. It refers to change. Mark you, it refers to difference. So, divers doctrines are those that differ from pure biblical Christianity. And then the word strange denotes that which is foreign, that which is alien. And that means that strange doctrines are those doctrines that come along, that rise up, that are promoted by many, which are alien from and also opposed to the true gospel, to the great truth of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. Now notice with me that there is a plurality of these divers and strange doctrines. It says that, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. It's in the plural, as you can well see. And what we're being shown here is that in contrast with the revelation that God has given His people, in that there is but one gospel. Remember that? There's only one gospel. Ephesians 4 verse 5 says there is one faith. And there is therefore one faith delivered to the saints. In contrast with that, we are shown here that there's a plurality of errors and false doctrines and heresies that are always prevailing in the religious world. You will find that whenever God speaks of the gospel, of the faith, He always speaks in the singular. There's one faith. One gospel, the common salvation, as Jude puts it in Jude verse 3. The faith once delivered unto the saints. The doctrine of Christ, as Paul or as John puts it in 2 John verse 9. There's only one true doctrine, only one true gospel. But in opposition to that, whenever error threatens, there's always a plurality of it. There are the doctrines of men, as Paul puts it in Colossians. There are the doctrines of the devil, as he puts it again in 1 Timothy 4. Oh yes, make no mistake about it. There are divers and strange doctrines, plural, as opposed to the one system of true faith and the gospel itself. And the danger is that unstable and unsuspecting souls should be carried about. Paul says there in verse 9, be not carried about with these many alien doctrines. And therefore, there is a terrible danger here. And how the child of God should fear that this would ever happen in his or her life, carried about and carried away with teachings and doctrines that are foreign to the one true gospel, driven away thereby from the foundation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, against those diverse and strange doctrines, the Lord's people are to stand, and they are to do so in order to be faithful to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, the church has always had to contend with this, and will No doubt, more and more as time goes by. Turn quickly to Matthew 24 and look there at verse 4, where the Lord said to the disciples, Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then go down with me to verse 23. And in verse 23 it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, the verses I've just read there, 4 and 5, and then 23 and 24, refer to two different periods of time. The first two verses, 4 and 5, are spoken to the disciples then with the Lord. And the Lord said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now you listen to that carefully. Those were the apostles of the Lord. And they were being told to take heed that they wouldn't be deceived, that they wouldn't be carried about. Now when you come down to 23 and 24, it of course has to do with the what we call the last times before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord tells us that there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to come bringing their divers and strange doctrines. Make no mistake about it, men and women, we must be alerted to it, that the believer's always in danger of these things. Now thank God, as it says there in that 24th verse, that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. The elect cannot be fully and finally deceived. But here's the reason why. As they abide in the doctrine of Christ, then they will not be deceived. And that's what Paul is saying here in Hebrews 13. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. So there's a challenge here, a challenge to be faithful to Jesus Christ and not be carried about with the notions of men. Now that is confirmed, that is the challenge of our text, not only confirmed there in verse 9 that follows the text, but it's also confirmed in verse 7 that precedes the text. Will you look at now at verse 7 and read it with me? "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, after the text and before the text, the challenge of it is confirmed to us. Since Christ is the same, we are to be the same. We are not to deviate from the Lord. We're to remain faithful to Him. Why? Because we live in a world of strange doctrines. Furthermore, another reason is because we have men who preceded us, whose word we have in this book, and whose faith we are to follow, and whose conversation we are to admire, and they also challenge us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look there at verse 7, you will notice that in that verse there is a consensus or an agreement that challenges us today. Verse 7 says, "Remember them." It's plural. And that's what I mean by a consensus or an agreement. It refers to a plurality of men who have preceded these Hebrew believers, and of course have preceded us, taking the text and applying it to ourselves today. Men from the past, but they were all in agreement. This is the point I want you to see. They were all in agreement with regard to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unswerving. They were full of faithfulness in their stand for the Savior. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that church history shows a consensus with regard to Christ and His gospel, and that is a most sobering thought. I may put it this way: when any man deviates from Christ and His work, from Jesus Christ who is the immutable mediator and the immutable Savior. When any man deviates from Christ and his work, he does so in opposition to the consensus of Christ's mighty men of a bygone day. And he deviates from the consensus of the Christian church right down through the generations of time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see scriptures there where this same idea of consensus is plainly in view. The book of Luke, the first chapter, and look with me, please, at some words at the end of verse 1. Luke 1, verse 1, we'll just read the whole verse right now. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things. Listen to this. Which are most surely believed among us. There is this consensus again. Things most surely believed among us. Paul, or Luke does not say those things which I surely believe. Now, Paul or Luke did believe them. But he says those things which are most surely believed among us. He's very careful here in the preface of his gospel as he writes it to Theophilus, to make sure that this man who's the recipient of this gospel initially will understand that what Luke is about to write is not his own speculation, it's not his own idea, it's not his own notion, it's not some strange thing that he thought up, but rather he's going to write about the things that are already believed, he says, by us, that is by the church of that first century. The whole church believed this. This is consensus. This is agreement. And therefore, the idea of consensus is clearly laid down in the Word of God. I want you to go then to the book of Jude, to that well-known verse, verse 3. The book of Jude, verse 3, one that's familiar to so many of us. And notice the terms in that verse that bring out again this thought of consensus. Jude says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now take that term, the common salvation. It doesn't mean that it was ordinary. It's not common in that sense. But it's that message of the gospel that is believed by all of God's people, all of the true saints. They have this in common, this salvation. Then he goes on to say this in that same verse, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was, or which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, the point is that the common salvation and the faith are one and the same. He's not talking about two different classes of doctrine here, or sets of doctrine. No, they're one and the same. And he's simply saying, I set out to write to you about the gospel, but I found it necessary. In other words, he's moved by the Holy Ghost to make the thrust of his letter this, that he would earnestly, that he would exhort these people to contend earnestly for the faith. That is, for that same common salvation. But you see the point. The common salvation, the faith. Again, there is consensus there. There is agreement there. The one and only objective work of Jesus Christ is what is meant by the common salvation or the faith. And God's people believed it because it was delivered to them. It wasn't delivered to one man. It was delivered to a broad spectrum of men, if you take the writing of Scripture. It was delivered to the whole company of the people of God. Delivered to the saints. Not delivered to one particular branch of the church, not delivered to one individual within the church, but delivered to all of the saints together. And therefore, there is consensus. Now turn to Romans 10 and look at verse 8. I want you to see these scriptures because they bear out what we're seeing today, that we are challenged by our text, that since Christ is the same, we must remain faithful unto him. And therefore, we find this warning, not only about strange doctrines, but this intimation that there is a consensus among those who have preceded us. And we're to take heed to that. And we come here to Romans 10. Now look at verse 8, where Paul says this, "What saith it?" What does the gospel say? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart.
That is the word of faith.
Now look at that term. The word of faith. That is the system of belief that Paul preached. But notice what he says. The word of faith which we preach.
Why does he use the plural?
Because again he's emphasizing this just wasn't his notion. This is a reference to all of the apostles who believed the same and who preached the same and who stood for the same. Now, men and women, that is what we mean by consensus. So you turn back with me, please, to Hebrews, where our text is found there in chapter 13. And look at that 7th verse where Paul says, remember them, remember them. The plurality of men who preached, who taught, who ministered in days gone by, and we are therefore challenged by them. They stood firm, they stood true, and Paul is simply saying, this is our commission today, to remain faithful to the unchanging Christ, and we are challenged to do that by those who have come before us. Now you could see right away how I could take the rest of the message right now and enlarge in that. All the forefathers, all the reformers and the Puritans and great men of God down through the course of time, and there was a consensus among them. And my friend, I underline that to you. Let me put it to you negatively. You be on your guard when any man comes along, for example, saying, I have found something in the Bible. And he says, no one else has ever seen it. And I want you to listen to what I have to say. Now, very often you'll find that kind of thing in the realm of prophecy. It's amazing what some people find in the Bible, or so they think, when it comes to the prophetic matters. But let me tell you something. Apart from prophecy, men have come along in generation after generation, one individual, and he or she, because sometimes it has been women, have said, I found something new. And a cult has been born. And out of that strange doctrine, which is essentially, depart you from the unchanging and unchangeable Christ. There has come a whole system of deception and delusion that has damned multitudes. And what I'm doing, therefore, is be on your guard when any man or any movement comes along saying, we have found something in the Bible, and what they say they have found is not within the consensus or the agreement of the Church of Jesus Christ in a bygone day. It's something strange, it's something different, it's something always in opposition to what the Church has always held when it comes to the cardinal fundamental doctrines of the faith. My dear friend, that's what Paul's talking about here. Christ never changes. Don't be carried about with these strange doctrines. Rather, look at the consensus that there is, the agreement. And I could start to name particular doctrines, and I would mention just one here by way of illustration. The agreement that there has been on the doctrine of justification. Because that's the heart of the gospel. Now, Luther and Calvin didn't agree on church government, for example. They didn't agree on the Lord's Supper. Just mentioning those two mighty men. But they were in full agreement on the doctrine of justification, and on the doctrine of faith, and on the doctrine of the all-sufficient atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great merit in that, and there's great value in that for us today. Especially, as I say, when men come along with their novel ideas and they are nothing but departures from Christ. There is, therefore, consensus in that text that precedes the verse we're looking at, therefore adding to the challenge for us to be faithful. There's also a criterion or a standard. Look again at verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now there's the criterion that challenges us, or the standard, or the test. And that is,
fidelity to the Word of God. These men whom were to remember, the Apostle says, they spoke the Word of God. They have done it in the past, and indeed they're still doing it through the voice of history. If we take men of God in the Bible, they're still speaking. They being dead yet speak, brethren and sisters. And what is the criterion that challenges us today? They spoke the Word of God. Remember, it says there, remember them which have the rule over you. If you have a marginal Bible, you'll find that that also can be read, that are the guides over you. How do we know if a man's a good and dependable guide in spiritual things? Because he doesn't deviate from this book. And then it says also, whose faith follow. And that's not these men's subjective belief for themselves, but it says these their faith follow. The word there means faithfulness. Follow their faithfulness. Follow their example. They spoke the Word of God. They were faithful to the Word of God, and therefore to the unchanging Christ. And my friend, that is always the standard, the criterion that challenges us to be faithful. The Word of God. And then quickly, in that verse, you'll see something else that adds to this challenge yet again. There is a conclusion that challenges us. Look at the end of the verse. Considering the end of their conversation. Now the word conversation there means behavior. And it's a reference, obviously, to the behavior or the conduct of these faithful men in their ministry in this world. And then the word end, this is an interesting word, which says the end of their behavior, their conduct. The word end literally means a going up out of. The same word is used, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, there is no temptation which hath befallen you, but is common to man. But Paul goes on to say that out of it, God will make a way of escape for his people. And that's the same word. The word escape means a going up out of. So what is the end of the conversation, the conduct, the behavior of these men of God of a bygone day? It is simply that Paul is speaking of the ultimate deliverance of them from their battle and from their conflict for the unchanging Christ. The grand outcome or conclusion of their faithful conduct was that they were transported to glory. And look at the verse again with me. Remember them. There's the consensus. Them. Who are guides over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. There's the criterion. They were faithful to the Word. And then it says, whose faith follow, considering the end, the going up out of, the conclusion of the matter with regard to their earthly ministry and life and service for Jesus Christ. And Paul says to us today that we are to remember that and we're to follow that and we are to consider all that. For what purpose? That you and I might be challenged to be faithful to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're not only challenged, therefore, by the fact that there is error, there are false doctrines abroad, but we're challenged by the fact that there were men of God who remained faithful. And my dear friend, that indeed is a striking thing. When the Lord says to us today, or when he challenges us today from these words, Christ is the same, therefore be you the same. Be faithful to Christ in 2004. He points us not only to what we have to face, but he points us to the fact that here are men of God who face the very same things, the very same errors and heresies and darkness and apostasy, for there always has been apostasy, but thank God they remained faithful. And the glorious thing is, the same grace is available to you in 2004 as it was to them and to others after them, but still before us,
And even, my friend, to the grace you had in 2003, when many a time you thought that you were going to be overwhelmed completely, and the temptation was there to forsake Christ, and yet God gave you grace. And the challenge of this you were able to fulfill, and able to be faithful to the Lord by His marvelous grace. That's the challenge of this text. May we feel it. This is an evil day. Day of deepening wickedness, ecumenism, apostasy of various kinds, a flood tide of it, overrunning the land, overrunning the churches. Men and women, we are not exempt from its danger. And if there ever was a time when the Free Presbyterian Church must take heed to a verse like this and the challenge that it contains, it is today. Because the pressure will mount and will increase and will deepen. And therefore God comes to us and He reminds us of the unchanging Christ and His work for us. And therefore the challenge is, be you faithful. But then, as I said earlier, I want you to see this today. We must not only feel the challenge of this text, but we must find the comfort of this text. Christ's work for us has an unchanging value. Therefore, from this text, we may draw the great comfort that the Lord will not fail us. Oh yes, we are to be faithful to Him as much as lies within us and by the grace He gives us. But the comfort of this text is that in any way or in no way and in no situation that we may have to face in the year ahead, will the Lord ever fail us. Why? Because He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. My friend, do you see the point? The Lord's unchanging work of the cross, all that He did as our Mediator and Savior, all that He's yet doing for us, is the guarantee that He will never be found wanting, no matter what situation you face. Now, have you got a hold of that? Look with me here again in the setting of our text, and you will see how that is brought out. The immutable work of Christ proves, guarantees that He will not fail in His provision for us. Look at verse 5, the first part of that verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Paul's speaking very practically there. He's speaking to God's people. Now, of course, they lived in a time when they had lost everything for the sake of the gospel. And there was the danger, you see, of coveting. Did you ever stop to think about that? Poor people, just to put it that way, are as guilty of covetousness as those who have much. Yes, there's covetousness in the realm of the rich. Because while they have plenty, they want more. But among those who have nothing, they covet what the rich have. And these people were poverty stricken. And therefore there was a danger of covetousness. And Paul says to them, listen, be without covetousness, your conversation, your behavior. Be content with such things as you have. Now how can Paul say that without giving these people a comfort concerning. And here's His comfort. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What's He saying? The Lord Jesus Christ did not fail you with regard to the saving of your soul. Therefore, is He going to fail you with regard to the bread you need on your table? That's His argument. Of course, that's a wonderful argument. My dear friend, Paul is simply saying that will the Lord give Christ to make provision for your soul's eternal well-being and then fail to make provision for you during your sojourn in this world? No, never. Abraham learned that lesson. very well on the Mount Moriah when he saw the Lord provide the lamb. You know what he called that place? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And why was Abraham able to say that? He had just seen the Lord provide the lamb or the ram. He had just seen a preview of the cross. He had just seen in type the Savior die in the place of the sinner. And on that basis he was able to say, Jehovah Jireh. You see, brethren and sisters, here is a classic example of what I often say to you. You need to live your life every day by the gospel. And I sometimes wonder, do you fully understand what I mean by that? You might say bread and butter issues, my daily needs and those of my family and so on. How can the gospel have any bearing on that? It has a tremendous bearing, and this is it. Jesus died to provide righteousness for you, cleansing for you, save your soul from hell, and you're able to trust him for that. Now, can you not trust the Lord for the lesser thing? Of course you can. That's the perfect antidote to covetousness, to which we're all subject in one way or another. It is to say to ourselves, why should I worry and become grasping and greedy about worldly things? How can I overcome this covetousness? See, it's mistrust of the Lord at the end of the day. But we're shown here you're able to trust the Lord for daily provision because he never changes. His work never changes, therefore he's going to provide. Go a little farther here. The immutable work of Christ proves that he will not fail in his presence as well as his provision. Look there at verse 5 again, part B. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's the presence of the unchanging Christ. And therefore, here's the comfort of our text. The Lord is the same in his work for us. It will never change. Therefore, we can trust him for his presence in the dark days, the trying days, the days when the tribulation rolls over your soul. Why are you able to trust him then? Simply because, my dear friend, the Lord went into the depths of divine wrath for you. And therefore, will he fail you now in the dark days of your earthly pilgrimage? Because let me tell you something. I don't say it because I'm a prophet, I'm not. I say it just because it's the way of life. Dark days will come. Come for many in this congregation right now, in 2004. Yes, they will. They're going to come. Here's the great comfort of our text. The Lord, because he's unchangeable in who he is and in what he did for us, therefore proves that he will not fail us in his presence when the dark day comes. Rather, as I put it there, he went down into divine wrath for us. And into the great horror of darkness for us at Calvary. Will he not then go with us into the fiery furnace? Of course he will. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know that was a supernatural experience as far as they are concerned, but the principle is there. Christ went with them into the fire. Christ went into the fire at the cross. Therefore, dear brother, dear sister, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when you go through the fire, it shall not kindle upon you. Why? Because the Lord your Redeemer, who has called you by your name, will go with you. And then, thank God, he will not fail in his protection, because he's unchanging. Look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The fear of man is a constant threat and a constant obstacle. But what is the antidote to the fear of man? The assurance that the Lord is the helper of His people. And we know, and this is the point again, see it, brother or sister, we know He's the helper of His people. Why? Because He went to the cross. What is the greatest help that you and I have ever needed and has ever been delivered if we're saved? It is the help that we found in Christ to save us from our sins, save us from hell. The greatest enemies we could ever face. The unchanging Christ wrought out our help in His blessed work. He's the same. Therefore, we may not fear at all what man may do to us, because the Lord is our helper. There has to be a reason as to why we can say the Lord helps us. Let me say to those in this gathering today who are not saved, God in Christ is the helper of the helpless. You don't know Him. And you're facing 2004 as you face 2003 without Christ, yet in your sin. And my friend, you have no one to turn to. That is, in the fullest sense of such an expression. Oh yes, you can turn to a loved one or whatever, and that's fine, and find help. But my friend, the greatest need you have is the saving of your soul. To be helped and delivered from the catastrophe of your fallen state and an endless hell that awaits you. There's no greater need, dear man, dear woman. It presses down on you. It's always there. You had that need in the year past. You had that need now in the new year. And it's going to continue with you every day. And yet Jesus Christ is the same. He helps us at salvation. You know the name in the Bible, Lazarus? You know that name means whom God helps. You think of poor Lazarus, the one in Luke 16. What had he? Nothing. But a body that was wrecked with pain, longing for the crumbs from the rich man's table. Ah, he had nothing literally. As far as physical, material things are concerned. But God was his help. And he died. And because God was his help, where is Lazarus today? He's in glory. The rich man had everything, but he didn't have God. And where's the rich man today? He's in hell, and he's lost. My dear friend, let me tell you this. Though Jesus Christ remains the same, the unchanging work of Christ is of no avail to that poor soul on its bed of flames. He's beyond help. So will you, if you die as you're now living. Why not start out another year by doing the best thing you could ever do? By coming to Christ. He is unchanging, and therefore he'll save, and he'll keep, and he'll preserve. Let's bow together in prayer. As we come to the close of our service, I want you to know, my friend, that I am here as the Lord's minister and servant in this house to help you. And I trust today you will seek out help for your soul. go to the Lord Himself directly, and if I may help you, let us know. Either now at the end of the meeting, or by phoning me, or by getting in touch. Oh, what a joy to help you. Point you to Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. What a text. Let us stand on it. And let us labor in its victory. And serve in its power. O God, our Father, write thy truth on our souls. And dear Lord, help us to be faithful to the unchanging Christ. Help us in every way to stand firm for Him. And help us, Lord, to glorify His great name by proving Him day by day. Part us with thy blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with all of the Lord's people, both this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.